Psalm 103. We will pray, and then we will jump in. Not literally, but we'll get started. All right, let's pray. Father God, we come before you tonight. We just thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your scriptures. And as I prayed before, Lord, thank you for moving upon David's heart to write this psalm down. To write this psalm down, Lord, for us to read all these years later for our learning. Father, there are many things that you want to say to us tonight. And so, Father, I ask that you would just speak through me. I ask, Holy Spirit, you talk to and you touch every heart that is in this room this evening. And I truly pray, Lord, that after we get done with this study, we'd be encouraged in our walks with you. Thank you again, Lord, for this time. I ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, we are in Psalm 103. Now, Psalm 103 is a Psalm of David. When this was written, we're not exactly sure. Most feel that it was written later on in his life. As we hit the subject matter, you could probably agree to that it was later on in life for sure. Now, this psalm is a song of God's grace and mercy. Okay? Who doesn't want to hear about God's grace and mercy? This is a psalm that all of us should know. It's kind of like a psalm, if you're having a bad day, go to this psalm and read it to remind yourself of these truths that he's about to share. In fact, this psalm, Charles Spurgeon said about this psalm, Psalm 103, it says, there's too much in the psalm for 1,000 pens to write. It's one of those all-comprehending scriptures, which is a Bible in and of itself, and it might alone almost suffice for the hymn book of the church. A lot in here. So let's start. Verse 1 of Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, there is an actual song that we used to sing in our one church that would go, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his name. You guys ever hear that song? No, okay, of course not. Every time I sing those songs on Wednesday night, you're like, I have no idea what you're talking about. I swear, they were real.
Well, play it then one of these days.
Okay. Maybe I'll sing it, just kidding. Bless the Lord, bless. That word for bless in the Hebrew, it means to kneel, means to commend. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. In other words, from the deepest parts of David, he's saying, bless the Lord, commend him, kneel before him, give him honor that is worthy of his holy name. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, capital L-O-R-D, that is Jehovah or Yahweh in the Hebrew. It's a self-existent covenant God, and it's used 11 times in this psalm, okay? 11 times. And so, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then he says this, and forget not all his benefits. Interesting. That word for benefits, it's a kindness shown, something that aids or promotes well-being. Okay, so bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. So bless the Lord, all that is within me, bless him, and don't forget his benefits. You ever think about what are the benefits of salvation? Well, we're going to get into it as we go through the rest of these verses, but, you know, you're saved from the pit of hell. That's a number one benefit. Number two, you always have somebody with you, no matter what. You always have somebody that you can talk to. You always have a confidence that he is in control. No matter how bad it may get out there, you always know that he's still on his throne, that he's the king. The benefits of the fact that, you know, Jesus talked about the fact that he wants to give you life and give it to you abundantly, okay? And so think about the benefits that the Lord bestows upon us. And see, as we continue through verses 3 through 5, okay, you're going to understand that God meets all of the needs that we have. All of them. God meets all of our needs. So, and forget not all his benefits, verse 3, who forgives all of our iniquities. Now, that word for forgive means to release, to pardon. So he forgives, he releases, he pardons all of our iniquities. Iniquities is sin or wickedness. In fact, the root word in the Hebrew, it means bent, bowed down, twisted, or perverted. So all of our sin, all of our iniquities, if you will, God has forgiven them and he's released them. He's pardoned us. So forget not all his benefits, who forgives all, not some, not certain ones, not ones in the past, not ones in the future, all of your iniquities. And then he goes on, he says, who heals all your diseases. He heals all your diseases. Now, we got to talk about this a moment. Does God always heal people, always? No, he doesn't. Can he heal people? Yes. Does he still? Absolutely. But he doesn't always heal people all the time. Most feel when he says heal all our diseases, what he's alluding to is he's alluding to like spiritual afflictions. In other words, can God heal your heart of anger? Absolutely he can. Can God heal your heart of lust? He absolutely can. And that's the kind of idea I think that David's getting at here. Who heals all of your diseases. He goes on, who redeems your life from destruction. Literally, that word redeem means deliver. It means to save. It means a kinsman, like a kinsman redeemer. Who redeemed your life from destruction, or literally the grave or the pit. So let's look at this. So he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that's within me, bless his holy name. Don't forget his benefits. Why? Well, what are his benefits? One is he forgives all our iniquities. Two, he heals all of our diseases. Four, he redeems your, verse 4, he redeems your life from destruction, or literally from the pit. But here's the thing. We forget that, don't we? We forget it more often than we'd like to admit because we get distracted. You know, one of the benefits of knowing the Lord, like I said, is he's always there. He sees everything that was going on. He's all-knowing, right? He's all-knowing, he's all-powerful. He's all-present. He's there. He sees us. He sees us when we're going through something difficult. He sees us when we're having great success. However you want to say it, he's always there. And so we forget that because as he's always there, he's always someone that we can rely upon. He's always someone that we can turn to. Rest of verse 4. And he crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And when he says tender mercies there, he basically means compassion. And we talked about loving kindness. The Hebrew word, you could say literally, it's loyal love. In fact, let me read something to you about that, this word here in the Hebrew. If I can find the page here, the pages are sticking together. So this loyal love, it's an unfailing kind of love, kindness, or goodness. I remember we talked about this before. Mercy is always looking forward. You know, his mercies are new every morning. You look forward to the day that's ahead. His mercies are always, your mercy's always looking forward. So there's this loyal love that God has for us, this unfailing love, this unfailing kindness and goodness that he has towards us. And so he crowns us with this loving kindness and this tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now satisfy means to satisfy, to fill all needs. Okay, so let's look at this a second. Again, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that's within me, bless his holy name. And forget not his benefits. Why? Well, he forgives us of our iniquities. Again, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from destruction or the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Not the Philadelphia Eagles, but an eagle. Okay? Now, these are the benefits that God gives us. These are the things. See, this is why this psalm is so encouraging, because if you're having trouble, if you're struggling, if you're depressed, whatever it is, read Psalm 103. David's reminding us. And see, that's why most scholars feel it was written later on in life, because David, could David testify to these things? Yes, he could. Yes, he could. Did David screw up? Yes, he did. Did he make mistakes? Oh, yeah. Did he sin? Yes. But he never stopped worshiping God. He always came back to the Lord. Because why? Because the Lord was his firm foundation. Because he knew the Lord was always there. He could always rely upon him. And because look at the benefits of having a relationship with God will do. In fact, these benefits should make us bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, all this within me. So everything that was in us, we should bless his holy name. Because this is what he provides for us. Not because he has to. Why? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. Now, last part here of verse 5 is interesting. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Put your finger here in Psalm 103 and turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to be at verse 31. Isaiah 40, verse 31. This is probably a famous verse that probably all of us have either heard or quoted or maybe on our refrigerator. Psalm 40, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And by the way, that word for renew in the Hebrew literally means to exchange. So, but those who wait on the Lord. Oops, wait, let's stop right there. I don't like to wait. Uh-oh. What does our culture teach us about waiting? Not a good thing, right? I've said this before. Do you guys remember when the internet first came out and everybody had AOL and you had to plug the phone jack into the wall and it would go warm up and go nyah, nyah, nyah. Now it's like, if my internet isn't up in 10 seconds, I'm complaining. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Literally, they'll exchange their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Mount up with wings like eagles. Because when you see an eagle fly, isn't that really cool? You ever see an eagle fly? And you see, he's like, wow. I remember years ago, and by no means is this an endorsement, but years ago we went on vacation with our family. Our whole entire family went to Disney World in Florida. We went to Epcot Center, and there's a ride called Soarin'. So basically what you do is you go in this big room, and you sit in this chair with everybody else, and there's this big giant screen, and literally your chair moves, and it's like you are soaring in the sky. That's why it's called Soarin'. And it is incredible. Because you literally feel like you're flying over the Grand Canyon, you're going kind of down, you're flying over mountains, it's like you're flying in somebody's neighborhood, and it's just like, wow, can you imagine what that'd be like to fly? And like when you fly, what does it mean? You fly above everything else. So when you mount up with wings like eagles, you're flying above, and see, an eagle always symbolizes the fact, a lot of people feel like the Gospel of John is symbolizing the eagle, because why? Because flying an eagle in the atmosphere is closer to who? It's closer to God. It's like a divine thing, okay? And so you're flying and you mount up with things like eagles and you can fly over all the nonsense in a sense. You can just fly. And it shows the strength and the youth that an eagle must have. And so similar again. Now, if we go back now to Psalm 103, he says, so that your youth renewed like the eagles. So like, can you imagine if David's sitting there and he's writing this psalm and he's looking out and he sees an eagle? It comes to mind. Because listen, if David, God bless you, if David did write this psalm, as later on in life, he could think back to when he was a youth, when he used to watch his father's sheep. He used to be in nature. He used to defend and feed and care for his sheep, his father's sheep. In similar ways, when he became king, he was a shepherd for Israel. And he would see those eagles, and he would remember his youth. He would remember that strength. And listen, I could use some eagle strength too. Sometimes, for sure. But listen, look at what he's saying. He's saying, I can't, in other words, David's almost saying like this. He's saying, I can't help but bless the Lord because look what he's done for me. And see, if he's done it for David, he does it for us, right? See, we need to remember this. So again, if you're having a bad day, if things are troubled, go to Psalm 103. Start reading the first five verses. And it gets even better, guys. So let's keep going. So he says, verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And listen, remember, who was oppressed in Egypt? The nation of Israel was. Did God save them? Yes, he did. That's what the whole book of Exodus is about. So the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And God will bring his justice in his due time. He will. goes on. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. Now, when he says ways, he means the idea there is conduct or way of life. He made known his ways to Moses, his ways to the children of, or I'm sorry, his acts, the children of Israel. Acts means his deeds. See, God did not hide his ways or his acts. See, when you see God's ways, you see God's acts, his deeds, what does it reveal? His character. It reveals his character. So when you're saying, God, show me your ways, what you're asking him is show me your character. Show me who you really are, Lord. Now, with that in mind, turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, we're going to be in verse 12. Exodus 33. Verse 12 says this, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I found grace in your sight, show me your way. Wow. You ever ask God that? God, show me your way. That I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight. I consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Do you realize what Moses is saying? Moses is saying, I want you to show me your way. And God says, I am going to show you your way. I'm going to lead you by my presence. And Moses is wise enough to say, okay, that's great. But here's the thing. If your presence isn't there, then we're not going to go. You ever do that? You ever pray, God, should I do this? But Lord, I'm not going to go unless you're there. You ever talk to God like that? Because listen, if you talk to God like that, God's going to be faithful to, to do that. Here's the sad part. Some of us have, and he's not there. We still do it. We still do it. We still go there. We still do the things he's not there in. He's not in. Again, verse 15, then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Verse 16, for how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Wow. He told Moses he knows him by name. So if he knows Moses by his name, he knows us by our name. Wow. See, that's why this can become kind of a Christian cliche. We say a personal relationship with Christ, but that's what we're talking about. A personal relationship. Like, I'm married, my wife knows me by name. And when she knows me by name, not just my name is Chris, but also everything about me, what my name represents to her. It's the same thing with God. You know, God, show me your ways, Lord. I want to see your ways. I want to walk in your ways. I want to see that. Show them to me, Lord. And do you think if you ask the Lord, he won't show you? He will show you. And then the cool thing about this whole thing is he says to Moses, you found grace in my sight. And then the kind of cherry on the top is when he says, I know you by name. Think about who's speaking here. The God who created the heavens and the earth. The God who separated the Red Sea. The God who gave the Ten Commandments. The God who sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and raised him again on the third day. That's the God who wants to have a relationship with us, who knows us by name. Wow. We should be encouraged by that. Because that means no matter what's going on in our life, no matter the heights of success we have or the darkest depths of depression we have, God is there. He's with us. Now back to Psalm 103. We You might want to keep your finger in Exodus 33. So again, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. And the Lord is merciful. Again, that word there, merciful, here means compassion. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger.
Really slow.
Yeah. Abounding in mercy. Again, mercy is the same word used earlier for loving kindness. It's that loyal love. Yeah. See, that's the cool thing about God. God is slow to anger. He's slow to anger. We'd be in trouble if he wasn't. We'll talk more about that in a few moments. But the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. And he will not always strive. Now, some of your translations may say chide, but the idea there is dispute. He will not always dispute with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. See, does God have a right to be angry at us? Yes. Why? Because of our sin. But he isn't. See, we have this notion again. And it's funny how, you know, when you're an unbeliever, you think God is on his throne. If you even believe there's a God, you think that God's on his throne waiting to hit us with a lightning bolt when we screw up, right? He's angry. He's like, oh, I'm going to get you. Ah, I'm going to die. You know, all those things, right? But then you become a believer and you find, no, that's completely different. Yes, God brings judgment. He judges sin. He judges nations for sin, for sure. But then he's gracious. He's slow to anger. He's merciful. He's compassionate. He loves his people. Now that you turn back to now Exodus, but turn to Exodus 34. Exodus 34, the next chapter over from 33. 34. I'm going to hit a couple verses here. Exodus 34. Verse 4, Exodus 34, verse 4. So he cut the two tablets of the stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. And then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving the iniquity of transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the children upon the children, to the third and the fourth generation. Now, notice here, similar to Psalm 103, what does it say? That God is merciful, he's gracious, he's long-suffering. That means really patient. And abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And by the way, does this sound similar to what David said earlier on in the Psalm? But this is what he showed Moses. And see, again, God did not hide his ways. He did not hide his deeds. Why? Because it reveals who he is. It reveals his character. See, again, this should be an encouragement to us as believers, as followers of Christ, that this is who God is. That's his character. He's merciful and he's gracious. And he's long-suffering. My goodness, thank you, Lord, that you're long-suffering, especially with me, because I'm a screw-up. Now back to Psalm 103. Oh, guys, it gets even better. Here we go. So verse 10. I have verse 10 starred and circled. It says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And I literally have in my Bible written, incredible. This is grace and mercy. Because what we deserve is, we deserve to be judged by our sin, do we not? We deserve to be judged by our sin, I should say, judged by our sin. And what does that mean? If we're judged by our sin, what does that lead? To death. The wages of sin is death. We deserve that. But see, God made a way through Christ Jesus, his son. He paid the price. He paid the wages, if you will, on the cross of Calvary. So he has not dealt with us according to our sins. Can you imagine if he did?
No.
I hear a grumbling of the sheep. Uh-oh. No. Praise God that he does not. But see, again, that's grace and that's mercy. That's who God is. That's who God is. He goes on, For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. By the way, he's going to use that phrase three times in verse 11, verse 13, and verse 17. For those who fear him. The idea there is when it says for those who fear him, it's those who have a reverential awe or trust in him. See, we're supposed to fear God, not fear God like, oh no, it's God. We're supposed to fear God like, whoa, it's God. To have an awe, to have a reverence for him. I believe in Proverbs, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Amen.
And that's so true. Then he says, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Let me read something about these verses here, verses 11 and 12. God's love in providing this wonderful plan of salvation is immeasurable. It beggars human imagination. If we could measure the distance of the heavens from the earth, we could get some idea of the magnitude of his love, but we can't. We can't even determine the size of the universe we live in. And talking about infinite distance, that's exactly how far he has removed our transgressions from us. Just as east is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet, so the believer and his sins will never meet. Those sins have been put out of God's sight forever by a miracle of love. Wow. Wow. What a description. Wow. You know, we look at these last few verses that we read, verses 8 through 12. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive or dispute with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Let me read something about those verses. The picture in verses 8 through 12 is that of a courtroom in which God is both the judge and the prosecuting attorney. He has all the evidence he needs to condemn us, but he does not prolong the trial. When the judge is your father, and when Jesus has died for your sins, there is full and free forgiveness available to all who ask for it. If God gave us the punishment we deserve, we would be without hope. The punishment that we deserve was given to Jesus. Don't ever forget that. Again, God is full of grace and mercy, and he extends it to all of us. Extends to all of us. Hopefully you feel encouraged. If not, I don't know. I don't know what to say. Now let's go on. Verse 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Now the word for pities, the idea there is to have compassion on, to show mercy, to take pity on, to show love. If you're a father, you can understand, you can relate to that. You know, listen, it's one of the reasons why I've talked about this before, that the Bible portrays God as a father, because we can relate. Now listen, I understand that some of us didn't have great earthly fathers, but we can all understand a father's relationship with his children. And so I know, that, you know, I have two sons, and so reading the verse, you know, a father pities his children. Shows compassion, shows mercy. And I look back and I was thinking about that, you know, these last couple days, I was looking over this study and thinking of the times where I showed my sons mercy or compassion or showed pity on them. And it's interesting because there are times where I don't want to do that. In my human flesh, I don't want to do that. But then if I take it a step further, I go, wait a minute, I'm just an earthly father. And thank God my Heavenly Father doesn't act to me like that. I can't tell you how many times growing up, there were times where I would, out of anger, want to punish my children, and the Lord reminded me who he was, and I was like, okay, I can't. I can't do that. I got to take a step back. Doesn't mean you're perfect all the time, because I wasn't perfect. Nobody is. But just thinking about this verse, I remember me as a kid, and the trouble I would give my parents, and my father would show me pity or mercy. And those, I'm telling you, those moments when I thought my dad was going to come down hard on me, and yet what did he do? He showed me love. I can think of times now, if I start thinking about it, I'm going to cry. I can think about that. And all the more, God is the same way towards us. We have this, for some reason, look, I understand before you're a believer, you have this adversarial relationship with God. And you do. You have enmity between the two of you. But once you become a Christian, it shouldn't be an adversarial relationship with him. He's not like that. He's full of grace and mercy. Hopefully, as we've gone through the Psalms so far, you've got one thing from this. God is a God of grace and mercy. And so we shouldn't have that adversarial relationship with God. God loves us. God wants to show us grace. He wants to be compassionate towards us. He wants to be merciful. You know, we all are going to fall. We all are going to fail. Okay? We're going to mess up. But see, that's where God says, get up, keep going. I'll help you. Now, let me just say this as a caveat. It doesn't mean, oh, right, praise God, the grace of God. Then we should just keep screwing up and doing things wrong, right? Right? No. No, nobody said anything. But, you know, Paul would say it in Romans. Does sin abound so grace abounds more? God forbid. No, that's not how it works. Of course not. But it's the moments where we do fail and we do screw up. God's there to show us mercy and grace and pick us up and help us to keep going. So then the next time, we don't do it again. It's the next time we don't do it. I have found in my walk with the Lord, as I've gotten older, I kind of drift away from him less and less. Because as I've gotten older, I quite frankly have gotten weaker physically. So I can't rely on my own strength. I can't rely on my youthful vitality. And so what that forces me to do then is to go to him. See, you can always tell, someone who's a seasoned saint in a sense, because they have wisdom just from the experiences of life, and they realize that in their life, all of the mistakes they made as a youth, they start to not make them as they're older because they remember the faithfulness of God. They remember his mercy and his grace. They remember his love. See, it's like his love draws us in, or at least it should draw us in. So as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, have a reverential awe or trust in him. Verse 14, for he knows our frame. And I have written in my Bible all too well, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Remember in Genesis chapter 2, how God created man? He took the dust of the earth and created Adam, and then from Adam he made Eve. Remember that? All we are is dust, guys. That's all we are. See, we're like, literally, we're like nothing. Well, I don't know why we think we're something, because we're nothing. We're nothing. But I say that because it should give you humility about the fact of what Christ has done for you on the cross. It should give you humility that the God of the universe wants to be our Father. Should be, and our friend, thank you, and our friend. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, or it is not. And its place remembers it no more. So, look, these verses are describing man is fragile. You know, here today, gone tomorrow. Life keeps going. Because remember, all we are is dust anyway, right? So for all we are is dust, and he knows our frame, all the more we need him, isn't it? On a daily basis, all the more that we need him. And again, if David wrote this later on in his life, my gosh, David could testify to that. The mistakes that he made was because he didn't trust him. He didn't seek him. He didn't look to him. I remember, one of the things I tried to do with my kids was try to teach them to learn from my mistakes. I'm so thankful that in the Bible that David wasn't perfect, Moses wasn't perfect, Peter wasn't perfect. Why? Not so that I can just be like, oh, right, I'll not be perfect too. No, but to show that they're just like me and that they were redeemed, they were restored, they were used. Same thing can happen with us. Don't ever forget that. See, we have this notion where we read the Bible, or better yet, you get these Christian books from these authors that were written in the 1800s, and it's like they prayed for like 18 hours straight and all these things, and you read them and go, I can't do that, I'm terrible, all this, and you condemn yourself. That's, no, look, here's the thing. Each of us has a relationship with the Lord. Each of us, God wants to use in our lives. You know, we talked about this past Sunday in 2 Timothy. God has called all of us. We have to answer that call. He called us all to salvation. We answer the call, we're saved. And then once we're saved, he also has a calling upon your life to do whatever he has for you in this life. But he will do it. Verse 17, but. So in light of what he just said, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Or, the Lord, but the mercy of the Lord is from eternity to eternity. Wow. On those, again, who fear him. And his righteousness to the children's children. There never was a time when he did not love you. You ever think about that? There was never not a time he did not love you. His mercy is from everlasting, nor a time when he loves you less. It is to everlasting. You ever think of that? What a way to say to somebody who's not a believer, hey, do you know that there's never been a time that God hasn't loved you? Think about that. Sure, we understand it better now on this side of salvation. But I know for me, if I would have heard that, that would probably blew my mind. What is this world looking for a lot of these days? Love. Real, genuine love. And 1 John says that God is love. We love him because he first loved us. Wow. Verse 18. To such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The cool thing about God's covenants are, it's based on him keeping them, not us. You know, the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, was based upon what? Was based upon the animal sacrifice, sacrificial system. And so it was on what we had to do, right, for redemption. We had to take the animal to the temple, so let's throw, you know, put the hand on the animal's head, so you transfer the sin, etc., those kind of things. It was based on what you had to do. But then came the New Testament, and that was the new covenant of grace, which says it was based on what has been done for you in Christ. See, the blood that was in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, just covered our sins. But the New Covenant's blood washes them away. And that's the difference. Now, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. God's firm and universal dominion is a pledge that he will keep his promises. Remember, God is eternal. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He's from eternity to eternity. See, God loves you, and he is established. He is the king. He is on his throne. He is sovereign over all. He is Lord over all. Now, we're going to finish. Don't worry. A few more verses here. Now, we're going to look at this now from a different perspective. See, David is going to end the psalm the way he started. First, he started by saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, all is within me. Now, he's going to encourage the heavenly host to bless the Lord. So he says in verse 20, bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers or servants of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion or rule. Now, all his works, creatures of every sort and everywhere, bless the Lord, bless him. Why? Why? Because he's full of grace and mercy. Because he's good. Because he's full of love. Because he's creator. Because he's almighty. Because he's God. So bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. And then he ends it like he started. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Wow. Wow. This psalm is encouraging. I hope it was encouraging. Now you know why I read those articles?
Yeah. Amen.
Listen, something you guys got to keep in mind, though, as we finish up tonight here. We are never lost in God's big picture. He loves us as individuals. Each and every one of us. See, this is what's really crazy. God calls us as individuals and then brings us into a greater family. But understand that he loves you as an individual. He knows you. He's loved you from eternity. He's never stopped loving you. See, he loves you so much that he wants to change you. I don't know about you, but lately I've been praying this for people who aren't saved and people who won't change. And I say, God, you're the only one who can change a human heart, not me. So change them, Lord. Do what you did in me. Do that to them. He's not going to do it exactly like that, but he's faithful. I can't tell you how many times there have been people I've prayed for years, and I never gave up, and now I see God beginning to work. It's never too late. There's never not hope. And so, understand, we are never lost in the big picture of God. Never. Because he loves us as individuals. Don't ever forget that. I don't care who you are. We'll stop there tonight. So if you're having a bad day, turn to Psalm 103. But here's something interesting to consider too. You know, as I was studying this psalm, and you know, I was reading different commentaries, and they were saying about how most feel that this was at the end of David's life, towards the end of his life. And so David would look back on his life, from the time he was a shepherd, to the time he was the king, to the time his own son betrayed him, you know, and Absalom and all that stuff. And we've talked about that in other psalms that he wrote about that experience. And he looked at the whole totality of his life, all the mistakes he made, all the sin. And that's what came out of him. That's what came out of him. After everything, he could say that from all that was within me, bless the Lord. Bless him. Can you say that? Can you look back in your life from the time you were a kid till now even, and you can look back how faithful God has been, how merciful he's been, how he's provided things for you that you didn't know how in the world you were going to have, and he provided. He's always been there. Even in the darkest times of your life, the most depressing times, the most challenging times. Let me tell you something. These last 3 years were very challenging for all of us. Each of us faced a challenge in these last 3 years. Some of us multiple challenges. But I can look back and I can say, you know what? Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his name. Because God is full of grace and mercy. Because he loves me. Because he's always loved me. And he's always been there. So let this be an encouragement to you tonight. I would have that believe that's the Lord's exhortation for us tonight. Amen. Be encouraged. He loves you, and he's full of grace and mercy. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. And again, we thank you for your word. Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you for the reminder. I think we needed to hear it. Amen. The perpetual mind blower, Lord. You've always loved us. You loved us from eternity. I pray, Lord, for anyone here this evening, for anyone who's watching on the live stream, or will watch or listen later. They're struggling. They're struggling. They're depressed. They're full of anxiety. They're full of fear. They're hurting. They're troubled. Whatever's going on. May your word tonight be a reminder that God, you love them. That God, you're full of grace and mercy. That God, you're there. You desire to show us your ways. You desire for us to know you. I pray tonight, Lord, that you would work in the lives of your people, that we draw near to you, and that we would make you priority in our lives. Lord, I pray that we could experience your love in a greater way, that we could experience your grace and your mercy in a greater way in our lives, and that, Lord, we wouldn't be so quick to forget, but that we would remember. We remember what you said. I pray, Lord, you'd make us the people who are able to say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless your holy name." Father, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, God bless, guys. See you.